Let's get started, guys. Maybe you weren't expecting this, but this is what a lot of people think about when they think of a prepared citizen. You wear a MAGA hat, you show up at rallies, believe in the Second Amendment, you're good to go. All right, I'm not going to pray or prophesy with my hat on. I'm going to hang that right there. Actually, there we go. Look at that. So I did that to make a point. And we're going to be addressing some of the apologetics of this thing of being a prepared citizen. But we're going to go much deeper than that. And I'm going to bring this around, and hopefully at the end we'll see so much more than just not doing certain things or not voting and things like that. A prepared citizen, if you were wondering how to be a prepared citizen, there's three words that I could tell you and I could sit down and be all we need. To be a prepared citizen, I want you to know the Father. Know the Father, those three words. And that's all you need in reality. There's a verse that's been on my mind this morning. Him that is faithful in least will be faithful also in much. He that is unfaithful in least will be unfaithful in much. And this ties in with this. How do we be a prepared citizen in a world system that revolves around politics without being a part of it? Is it possible to be fully involved in the political kingdom of this world and also fully involved in the kingdom of God? I want you to ask these questions because we're faced with these questions. When you go out in the world and you start sharing a two-kingdom doctrine, people quickly jump on you, at least in our area. And I would like for you to remember this. So you're going to be asked questions and you're not going to know how to answer them, especially as youth. They love jumping on youth. And they love talking to young people. And because we don't have as many answers, we don't have as many much experience. But I would like to tell you this. If your relationship with God is right, your theology doesn't have to be just right. And if you can take that as you talk to people, the Spirit of God will give you words and you'll be like, wow, that was cool. I didn't even know I knew that. I didn't know where to come up with that. That's how the Spirit of God works. But we have to know the Father. And then He can work on your theology. Theology is okay, but it's not the most important thing. And so that's how I'm addressing this subject. My theology isn't going to be just right. But if I can point someone to the Father, He can make it all right. I told you last evening, I have a little bit of a struggle in preparing a topic on this. I don't say a sermon, I'm not a minister. But it was a little bit of a struggle when I was going through some of these things and God was starting to look at my heart somewhat and say, okay, what about this and this? Just for instance, Second Amendment, very, very strong in our area. And I love guns, I hunt, I shoot guns. I have AR-15s, some people say you shouldn't have those. They are unnecessary, some of my hobbies include shooting animals that, you know, you might need multiple shots, so I have ARs. And so some people say, well, if you have that, then you can, you know, you're not non-resistant. You have a 15-round clip, you know, that's made to kill lots of people. I said, no, the guns don't kill people. It's the people that kill people. But then also, so if you have these things, the question comes up with, depends who gets in government. What if they take all our guns? Well, I kind of like those. And I used to be, when I would leave on trips, when I was younger, I would take my guns and I would put them somewhere across the house, different places. That way, if someone had come, they would maybe get one or two of them, but not all of them. That was loving them. And I'm serious. And so I've been thinking about some of these things for a while now. What about if the government comes to take our guns? Well, if he does, then let them have them. They're not mine. And if I hold on them that tight, then there's something wrong with my heart. Anyway, some people wouldn't agree with me on owning guns and things like that. But that's okay. I want to tell you this, it quickly becomes a matter of the heart in this whole thing of being a citizen, but it also comes out in interactions. And the lines are getting kind of blurred, especially with Charlie Kirk. I have a lot of respect for that man. I'm sure some of you watch some of his debates, his podcasts, things like that, and I do not want to diss him in any way. We would sit down and have a debate. I would not agree with everything he said. One thing that he was doing was he was proclaiming the faith in Jesus Christ very boldly and unashamedly. And if we could be more like that, we would also be impacting the world. Do you know why they killed him? Some people say it's because he was politically involved and he was pushing agenda. That is partly true. But the main reason they killed him is because he was effective. And when you start being effective, the devil takes note and expect to be in spiritual warfare. And so, With those thoughts in mind, the question is there scripture to show us whether or not we can be an honorable, prepared citizen? There is. There's actually a lot of scripture that talks about this. Do we become caught up in this Christian nationalism? That's a word going around right now. Y'all probably know better than I do what that actually all involves, but it means, I'll just read here what I have down. It's a complex ideology that combines Christian beliefs with nationalist or patriotic sentiments. At its core, it's about promoting Christian values and identity in the public sphere with goal of shaping a nation's laws, policies, and culture according to Christian principles. And that sounds really, really good. And people we can almost get behind that. It's like, why not? And this sounds great, but then let's look at what Scripture teaches. And if you look at this in the past, this has happened. This is not the first time where this is a big push. Back in around AD 300, in those years, Constantine jumped in. Y'all probably know the story. And he combined Christianity with the government. And the Christians are like, yes, this is what we wanted. This is what we need. And it wasn't long, though, before they were slaughtering people in the name of Christianity. And you see that happen over and over. Christians, the true Christians, are being killed by the Christians that are trying to be, you know, Christians. They're trying so hard to be Christians, they're not being. If that makes sense. And our people were slaughtered by the thousands by the Catholic Church. The Catholics were the Christian Church. They called themselves, they were doing it in the name of Christ, because we were all heretics. So that's often what you get. And so the argument is, let's just make the government more Christian. And I'm all about following Christian principles and things, but when you try to combine them, it ends in disaster. It makes lukewarm Christianity. So if someone comes at you with that, just take them back to those dates a little bit. Just kind of don't try to make them look stupid, but just say, here's what we're observing in the history of this earth in Christianity. When I was 16 or 17, I do many barns, mostly in the back. I'm mostly in the back working, but I do some sales. So people come in the office, and it's an awesome time because you're one-on-one with that person. And they can ask you whatever they want, and you can ask them whatever you want. And I did this back when I was 16 or 17. I would sit in there, and we have, you know, people come in there. And in our culture, it's very much you talk about life a little bit. It's not always just all business. And when they see a young guy in there, they're like, aha, I'm going to ask him some hard questions. These old men come in there. And you'll probably be the same way when you're an old man. And they're like, they start talking, wondering about the Mennonites. And don't ever be scared. If somebody asks you about a Mennonites, that's a great platform to jump into to share the gospel. Okay? Don't just say, yeah, I'm a Mennonite, and then move on to business. Say, actually, first of all, I'm a Christian. And if you want to know what I'm called a Mennonite. Okay? And then you can be like, you can go deeper. So don't be ever scared if somebody asks you if you're Amish or Mennonite. If you call me Amish, that's fine. I'm a Christian, Amish, Mennonite man. Anyway, 16 or 17, I'm in the office, this guy comes in, and I don't know if it was over at the time of elections or not, but we got on the subject of voting and things of that nature, and so he started asking me some hard questions. And I had never really dug into real much about why do we believe what we believe. You hear sermons and topics on it, you know. And so I started doing the basic argument, and I said, well, we pray for a government, and we just expect that God's going to take care of the rest. And he came up to me real quick and he said, so why don't you do that when you're sick? He said, just pray about it and just leave it up to God. And he had me up a stump. And I just did what we should all do. I said, I have no idea. You got me. And when you do that, they can't argue anymore. Just be humble and say, I don't know. That's okay. And so I've been looking at this. Is there things we can come, you know, some scripture and stuff we can share with people to where we can actually throw scripture back? If your life is backed by scripture instead of just these scenarios and things, it makes a much better grounds when people want to talk to you about some of these things. So I'm going to share this today, and I would advise you to go home and study, and you're going to have scriptures that I never even came up with. The Holy Spirit's going to give you things. And so this topic is just, it's like you could have probably three topics out of it. So go home and keep studying on this. So how to respond to these things? Please turn to Romans 13, 1 through 7. And these are very normal scriptures we read when we talk about government. And so I'm going to read them and pull a few things. Verse 1, let every soul be subject to the higher powers, for there is no power but of God. The powers that be are ordained of God. Whosoever therefore resisteth the power resisteth the ordinance of God. And they that resist shall receive to themselves damnation. For rulers are not a terror to good works, but to the evil. Wilt thou then not be afraid of the power? Do that which is good, and thou shalt have praise of the same. For he is a minister of God to thee for good. But if thou do that which is evil, be afraid, for he beareth not the sword in vain. For he is a minister of God, a revenger to execute wrath upon them that doeth evil, upon him that doeth evil. Wherefore ye must needs be subject not only for wrath, but also for conscience' sake. For this cause pay ye tribute also, for they are God's ministers, attending continually upon this very thing. Render therefore to all your dues, tribute to whom tribute is due, custom to whom custom, fear to whom fear, honor to whom honor. We're going to stop right there. I'm not going to go into a whole lot of explanation on this, but this was Paul writing when Nero was emperor. And you know the ending of Nero. He was a very, very cruel man. And at the beginning, he actually started out somewhat decent. He wasn't quite as hard on the Christians. And some history would say this was Paul wrote this when Nero was beginning his power. He wasn't as cruel yet. Either way, Nero was not a godly man. And he says, be subject to him. Give honor to him. And I think we are called as believers to give honor to our government. And I could tell you stories of police officers and myself. I won't go there. I wish I could apologize to some of them. God has changed my heart. And how I relate, when those guys pull you over, be very, very respectful. They're just doing their job. Okay? Thank them for pulling you over. Thanks, man. And don't try to argue your way out of it. Actually, they'll probably let you off easier than if you try to argue out of it. So that's just that. I'm not going to add or take away from the scripture much. Colossians 3, there's some verses there. Verses 1 and 2. If ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Set your affections on things above, not on things on the earth. It is very, very difficult to argue or to debate with the world on any of these subjects if our affections are on the world. We're trying to share something that we don't actually believe. And I want you to remember that. Don't expect to make sense to people if you argue against being patriotic while you are living the American dream, embracing the great accumulation instead of the great commission. They know it. They know you. They know us better than we know ourselves, and sometimes. All right, we're going to jump to a big one we talk about when we talk about politics. If my servants were of this world, they would fight. Let's read John 18. Jesus was speaking to Pilate here. Let's start in verse 33. Then Pilate entered into the judgment hall again and called Jesus and said unto him, Art thou the king of the Jews? Jesus answered him, Sayest thou this thing of thyself, or did others tell it thee of me? Pilate answered, Am I a Jew? Thine own nation and the chief priests have delivered thee unto me. What hast thou done? Jesus answered, My kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, then would my servants fight. And I would not be delivered to the Jews, but now is my kingdom not from hence. So that was Jesus' teaching. That was Jesus' very words. Let's go to Matthew 26, 51 through 52. Peter was my guy. I liked him. He carried a sword. He wasn't scared to use it. And behold, one of them which were with Jesus stretched out his hand and drew his sword and struck a servant of the high priest and smote off his ear. Then said Peter unto him, Put up again thy sword into this place, for all they that take the sword shall perish with the sword. Okay, let's look at Luke 22. You'll probably know where this is going. Luke 22 is a strong Second Amendment verse. They love this verse. 22, verse 35 through 38. And he said unto them, When I sent you without purse and scrip and shoes, lacked ye anything? And they said, Nothing. And he said unto them, But now, he that hath a purse, let him take it, and likewise his scrip, and he that hath no sword, let him sell his garment and buy one. For I say unto you, that this that is written must yet be accomplished in me. And he was reckoned among the transgressors, for the things concerning me have an end. And they said, Behold, here are two swords. And he said, It is enough. I've had many people bring that verse to me in this discussion of why wouldn't we fight. It's that Jesus said, get your swords, boys. Let's go. So get your 9mm, pack it with you. And we're obeying Christ's command. So I'm going to be like Apostle Paul and say, this is now my ideas on this scripture. This is not, I don't have more scripture to back this up. besides the overall teachings of Jesus. Jesus' overall teachings were, love your enemies, do good, bless them. He was trying and trying and trying to get this across to his disciples. And these men were rough men, okay? These were men that made a living on the sea. They were fishermen, so all fishermen you know never tell the truth, very rarely. And they exaggerate, and these men were yet unconverted, but they were with Jesus in his ministry, and they observed his life. There was one thing that kept coming across that they were not getting, and this is the thing of loving your enemies. So, I would tend to believe that Jesus was trying to make a point by saying, get two swords. If he would have wanted them to actually protect him physically, he would have said, everybody get a sword, and I'm going to take two of them as well. So he asked if there's some swords, and of course, Peter, he's a go-getter. He said, I got one. And someone else had one. Jesus knew that when the time would come for the authorities to get him, that some of his followers would try to defend him. And I think he put them in a position to do that so he could have a teaching moment. He wanted them to physically see what it looks like to love your enemies. Now, this is just my ideas. When the time comes, they grab him. Peter says, no way. Takes out his sword. He almost got the guy, man. I wonder what would have happened if the head would have chopped off. Would have Jesus grabbed it and gone, pop? All right, put your sword up, Peter. Anyway, we don't know. But he let Peter actually go into action, hurt the man. Jesus then grabs the ear, he heals it, and says, Peter, put up your sword. That's not why I'm here. That is my idea on why Jesus wanted two swords. Now, I'm open to that. But Jesus has been trying and trying to get it, and they weren't getting to teach him, and they weren't getting it. So, I brought this question up. What is our view if the government attempts to take our guns away? Many of our people hunt. Many of our people have a lot of guns. What are you going to do when the Democratic Party starts banning guns? People are extremely scared when they said, Biden comes in, we're going to lose our hunting rights, we're going to lose our guns. Well, he didn't. But there was a lot of talk among our people about that. What do we say when people bring up Luke 22? I just shared a little bit about that. And study into that, and maybe you have some deeper thoughts on that. It's a better way of explaining that. So also, what do we do when people throw hypothetical scenarios at us about evil people harming us and our families? And they will always bring those hypothetical scenarios up. I have never had a conversation, I don't think, where they haven't. So what do we do? That's one question I've had. Another one I have fairly often is, what would I do if someone tried to harm my family or I'm somewhere in town and there's an innocent bystander getting attacked or stabbed? What would I have done on the train? And I believe it was South Carolina, if I'd have been on the train that I saw that guy stab that Ukrainian refugee. What would you have done? And they throw these things at you. So Jesus says, if any man harms you, turn the other cheek. He doesn't say a whole lot about if someone's harming someone else. And that is a little bit of a gray area. I do not have a lot of theology on that. Here's my thoughts. Know the Father, be sensitive to the Holy Spirit, and He will show you what you should do. People say, you're just going to stand there with your hands behind your back? No, I will not. Are you just going to pray? I don't know. I'm going to have been prayed up before then. And God is going to show me. You know, people are really worried about that. I'm not really worried about that. And there's very likely, maybe I won't always get it right. And God's going to know where my heart is, and I'm going to be listening to the Father in those moments. I'm going to tell you an instance here recently where I was faced with a situation where if I would have been very pro Second Amendment, and if I would have been packing a gun, things would have gone south very, very quickly. I could very likely have blood on my hands. Happened just this summer. You know, my wife and I were going up to, and my girls were going up to boys camp in Missouri, and we were going to spend the weekend there, do some work. And we were traveling up in the afternoon. It was getting close to evening. And we crossed the, I think, Missouri River, Illinois River, and you just get a little bit of Illinois, and it's Cairo, Illinois. And if you ever go through Cairo, Illinois, do not stop there for fuel or food or anything. Just keep going. I didn't know this. It's a rough town. Just a small town, but it's a rough town. So we're looking ahead on our maps and saying, all right, let's stop right here in Cairo. There's a little barbecue joint right along the main road, and we'll grab some barbecue and keep going. So we come in there about 6:15 in the evening, and it's still fairly good light. And I wasn't paying a lot of attention. Pay attention. Paying attention will get you, not put you in a lot of situations, okay? This has happened to me more than once. I used to pay attention more in some things. Anyway, half of not getting in a situation is not being there in the first place. But anyway, this little barbecue joint had bars on the window. And whenever you see bars in the window, just keep going. It's just going to be better. That means the town's rough. So we pull in there, park the vehicle. We're about, I don't know, 30, 40 feet away from this little concrete barbecue building. Get my little girls out. And as they were getting out, I noticed there's a group of fighting age males about 80, 90 yards off. Guys standing in kind of a group. And didn't think much about it. I mean, I grew up in the South. That's very normal to see people standing around on the streets. And so get my little girls out, and my little girl Haley's between me and my wife, and we're walking towards the barbecue shack, thinking about getting some barbecue, you know. And all of a sudden, we hear something, sounds like firecrackers. And for a split second, I was like, we're close to 4th of July, and all of a sudden, I heard bullets go bzz, bzz. I don't know if you ever heard bullets fly. It's not a very fun feeling. And your first reaction is, you just react. So I said, get down. And I ducked, and I tried to grab my little girl, and her head hit the concrete, and I grabbed her and took off over against the building, trying to get some vehicles between us and them. And they weren't shooting at us. It was a shooting right amongst them. One guy hits the ground, and we run up against the building between the vehicles, and we're like, do we get inside or not? And I actually carry a gun in my vehicle. Okay, I carry a semi-automatic pistol. It's a .22 pistol. I don't use it to shoot people. I don't even think about using it to shoot people. I try not to. So, what am I doing here, guys? I can run in the building, or I can go get the pistol. I never even thought of the pistol, I'll be honest. As we get up against the building, this old car comes whipping in there, this old Cadillac, also full of fighting age males and some young ladies, and they pull up right up against our vehicle. And the first thing going through my mind is, oh boy, this is a gang fight. They're going to quickly eliminate all observers, any witnesses. That's going through my mind. They jump out, and they're looking at this other group of guys. They're not even worried about us. So I was like, let's just get in the building real quick, okay? Let's let them finish each other off if they need to. Let's get inside. So we did. We went inside, and I opened up the door, and there's an old couple in there. I'm like, why are people shooting each other out here? They're like, that's pretty normal. Guy grabs his side. Oh, man, I forgot my pistol. I usually carry it. If I had it, I'd give it to you. And I didn't say a whole lot. So we stand in there and finally get our food ordered. The point I'd like to make is, if I would have been carrying a pistol, I would have and been trusting in that. My first instinct would have been, when that car came whipping in beside us, to draw my own weapon, and I would have very likely done something very rash. You follow me? In that scenario, we sometimes get ourselves in trouble because we're always, like, if you're always thinking of protecting yourself, you might kill someone that's actually not even trying to hurt you. So when the shooting started, the one guy did hit the ground, and then after the other guys ran off, he jumped up and took off as well. So I don't know if he faked it. I don't know if anybody even got hurt. It was just a weird situation. And that we happened to chance upon. So that was just one. I'll just tell you this. If you pay attention, you often won't get into situations that you don't want to be in. So that would be my advice. All right, let's keep moving here. What was the dominant message that Christ preached to his followers about his kingdom? Matthew 5:9 says, blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the sons of God. They're going to be called the sons of God if you're a peacemaker. A peacemaker is someone that just does that. He's a peaceful man. He makes peace. Matthew 5:43-46. You have heard that it was said, you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I say to you, love your enemies, pray for those who persecute you, so that you may be sons of your Father who is in heaven, who makes his sun rise on the evil and on the good, and sends rain on the just and on the unjust. Or if you love those that love you, what reward have you? Even that IRS agents do this. Luke 6:27-36. If you love those who love you, what benefit is that to you? For even sinners love those that love them. And if you do good to those who do that to you, what benefit is that to you? For even sinners do the same. If you lend to those from whom you expect to receive, what credit is that to you? Even sinners lend to sinners to get back the same amount. But love your enemies, and do good, and lend, expecting nothing in return, and your reward will be great, and you will be the sons of the Most High. For he is kind to the ungrateful and to the evil. Be merciful, even as your Father is merciful. So what would be the point of following Jesus if he did not mean what he said? Ask yourself that question, and ask those people that question as well. This is a hard teaching. And there's another hard teaching that Jesus said, this is hard, as the thing on divorce. The disciples said, man, Jesus, that's a hard teaching. He said, yeah. He said, only those that are born again can receive it. And that's with this one. So, it's extremely difficult for people that only know the law of the sword. And if you read Old Testament going into New Testament, the only law they knew was the law of the sword. The law of forgiveness didn't even ever cross their mind. It was like a foreign concept to them. And when Jesus came and started teaching that, it didn't make a lot of sense until they were born again, and then they could actually see how it started changing the world. If we are always trying to protect ourselves, if the apostles would have always been trying to protect themselves, the gospel would not have spread very effectively at all. And so that is kind of my non-scriptural argument for why I don't protect myself. And people wonder about, okay, what about your children? I have given my children to God. And if you have children, give your children to God. Say, God, you can protect them way better than I can, physically and spiritually. And I've seen people with youth, and they're just trying to protect their youth spiritually as well. They're trying to just hang on to them and hang on to them, and their youth aren't cooperating. And those people, maybe they have. Doesn't seem like they've given their children to God, their youth to God. When you give your child to God, it's like you're not unassuming responsibility, but you're just letting God just work. And so I'd advise you, when you have children from a young age, say, God, they're yours. Take them, protect them, and if God decides to take them away from you, it would be an extremely, extremely difficult thing, you just have to say, God, they're yours, I guess. So that's my thoughts on that. So that was, if my servants were of this world, they would fight. All right, second point, how can we be in this world but not of it? Do we just know the Father? Do we know the Father, or do we just know about the Father? Did you know our knowledge can get in the way of our belief? You can actually think you know something or know somebody, and all you do is know about him. I know about Charlie Kirk. I did not know him. So many people take that same view of God. They say, I know the Father. And then they just know about him. Your belief is how you live, not just what you know. Matthew chapter 15, Jesus repeats what Isaiah said. He said, my people honor me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me. In vain do they worship me, teaching for doctrine the commandments of men. Why is it so important to know the Father? Knowing the Father is what actually saves us. And Jesus Christ saves us. But knowing the Father, if you don't know the Father, will you stay saved? That's a whole nother subject. Jesus said in Matthew chapter 7, he said, I never knew you. And I've talked with many people. They say, I was saved once, okay? Then I go a little deeper. I said, do you know the Father? Do you believe? Yeah, I believe. Are you a follower? Well, I'm not really a follower. I'm a believer. A man was just in my office just recently. I was talking with him. And we got on the subject, and I asked him if he knows Jesus Christ. He said, yeah, I do. And then we got a little deeper. I said, you're a believer. He said, yeah, I'm a believer. And I said, are you a follower? See, Jesus said, you're my disciples if you follow my teachings. And he said, well, I don't really follow, but I'm a believer. And I said, in a kind way, I said, you're not actually a believer then. I said, you believe, how you live is how you believe. And I think we need to be honest with people and honest with ourselves in that thought. Colossians 3 says, if you be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sits on the right hand of God. Set your affections on things above, not on things on the earth. Is it possible lines are becoming blurred in this whole patriotic Christian nationalism because our affections are not actually on Christ? Many people are trying to love the kingdom of God and love the world, and they're trying, and it just doesn't work very well. It just doesn't. John 2, 15 through 17. Let's read that. 1 John. Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes and the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world. And we need to ask ourselves, Do we love the world? What grabs your interest? What do you spend time and money on? What are the things this verse is talking about? It says, love not the things of the world. We say we don't love this world or the things in it, but what about the things we own and have worked hard for? Does the scripture say anything about this? So this things covers a vast, vast amount of things. It can be your hobbies. It can be your things you own. It's endless. Anyway, did Jesus say anything about this? Right in the same verse in Matthew chapter 5 where it talks about turning the other cheek. We grab that verse and we latch onto it and we hand it and we say, this is, live like this, turn the other cheek. Right in that same scripture it says, give to him that asketh of thee and to him that would borrow of thee, don't turn away. You ever hear messages on that? It goes very hard against people that have worked hard. Man, we work hard for our things and we pay them off. We don't go into crazy debt just for like hobbies and stuff. So when someone wants to come borrow my guns, wants to come borrow my truck, my four-wheeler, what do? These are things. This scripture says just give it to them. And some people would disagree very strongly with me on that. About 2 years ago, I was reading just kind of the basic teachings of Jesus, and I came across this verse, and it hit me. It's like, boom, start doing that. Start just giving to anybody that asks you. I'm still dealing with that. When someone comes to ask me for cash, I'm a little bit hardcore not giving people money, so I started getting gift cards. Give them a $20 gift card, like those Visa gift cards. So you can still help them out financially. So I started praying. I said, God, all right, I'm going to follow this verse. I'm going to live this verse because I've never really seen it just in my community just really, really lived out. And yeah, we lend it to people, but we're like, hopefully don't break it. Or maybe someone wants to borrow a tractor. Hey, I'll just come do it for you. That way I don't tear my tractor. So anyway, God takes it serious. If you pray something, God will take you serious if you mean it. So I have some neighbor boys, and they're great boys. They're fairly responsible. But they also, they're 15, 16. And so I got a call not long afterward. It seemed like it wasn't long anyway. I said, hey, man, can I borrow your four-wheeler? I had a 500 Suzuki. And sure, come get it. And I need it for a couple days. I need to do some chores. He can't drive yet. I think he was 15, I think. He said, I can't drive yet, and I need a four-wheeler to do some chores. So I said, take it. And he took it 1 day, 2 days. I'll bring it back after about the third day. It goes a week. And this guy is driving over the whole community. I mean, putting miles on my four-wheeler, wearing the tires down on asphalt, doing chores, making money with my four-wheeler. And what'd I do? And I actually had someone call me up and said, man, you know, this guy was not Mennonite, this boy was, a Mennonite called me, hey man, you know someone's borrowing your four-wheeler and running all over town? I said, yeah, here's what it says right here. It says, give to him that asketh of thee. And I'm just sharing that's been my experience. And then, wasn't long while later, the same family boy calls me, hey man, you have an old diesel 7.3, would you mind if I borrow your 7.3 diesel? Yeah, go for it. What do you need it for? I got a horse, I got a haul. You know, hour or two away. Okay, yeah, come get it. So he hauls it off and uses it, brings it back. And I think he actually reimbursed me a little bit. And so we're all getting this thing of borrowing and lending, you know. And we're actually having a connection there. Like, I'm starting to know these boys more. And they started to borrow my four-wheeler a little more. And a while later, the 18-year-old calls me. Hey, Alex, I got a really weird question here, man. But we got prom going on this weekend. And I kind of like your truck. Would you mind if I borrow your truck for prom? I said, yep, but you got to send me a picture of you and your girlfriend with my truck, and yeah, just take and enjoy it. And he said, I'll shine it up for you. So he takes it, and it's got a bad paint job. It's got a touched-up paint. And he takes it through a car wash, and he brings it back, and all my touch-up paint is washed off my truck. And you know what? I'm like, dude, this is an old metal piece of, it's an old metal vehicle. It's going to rust out anyway. And I just love these guys. These guys, they're just real teenagers, and they're good men. God takes it serious, okay? And we often don't want to share those stories. We're like, we're trying to make ourselves look good. I don't care how it makes me look. I'm just sharing you my experience. So anyway, if you want to start an interesting life, start living your life a little more like, can we just read this as a child and live it out? Life gets real interesting. I'm not sure how I'm going to do that when I have, you know, have big equipment, or when I have tractors, and what if I have some of that skid loaders and people want to borrow it, what am I going to do? You know, those are expensive stuff. You can get a couple grand in repairs real quick. You know, what are you going to do about that? I don't know. Let's just go here and say, God, it's yours, I guess. So, anyway, let's keep moving. Do we actually believe what Jesus said when he said, turn the other cheek? Sure we do. When someone's going to, you know, hits us, we would turn the other cheek. How about if someone has someone ever hit you? Someone's hit you? How'd it feel?
I'll just say, like, hit my face before I turned around and punched my back.
Okay.
I'm like, it was a reflex, and I walked away, and everyone was
pumping. Yeah.
It was junior high.
Okay.
He was, like, a big crowded hallway, his backpack hit me in the face.
Okay.
Then I walked away, and I saw him. No teacher saw it. It worked out great. And I'm like, I'm sorry. He's like, yeah, you understood.
Yeah.
It was more like a reflex.
Okay, okay. Your body reacts in a very interesting way sometimes. We have these ideologies. When someone hits us, oh, we just turn the other cheek. I don't know what we do. Know the Father, okay? Know the Father. You will react like the Father if you know him. I would like to say, what are you going to do when a business deal goes sideways? It is very, very interesting observing people that are staunch believers in this. When someone comes and touches their money or their children, the hackles raise. And they are like, don't you dare touch those two things. Those are personal. Those are mine. I've seen it happen. What if you get gypped in a relationship? And I've seen this. This is very recent. I've seen this happen. Two good friends. One guy asked the girl, and she said no. And then a while later, his buddy asked the same girl, and she said yes. It's friends of mine out of state, and they're no longer friends. Is that turning the other cheek? This is real stuff. Maybe vice versa, you know? One guy starts dating your friend, and you kind of like the guy. How are you going to treat that friend? Are you going to keep good relationships? See, this is the stuff that we actually deal with. When you run a business, I just had this happen in our office. A guy came in. We'd done some really big commercial projects, and we did some roofing projects, and the guy came back, not the owner of this facility, but there was like the maintenance man came back about 5-6 years later and said, your roof job is incorrect. You use the wrong screws. The screws are backing out. I don't know if any of y'all do metal roofing, but that happens in long sheets of metal. The screws can work their way back if you put it into OSB. He came and said, y'all did it incorrectly, and the contract says this. And me and Dan work together. He owns the business. I don't own it, but we make decisions together. And he's like, Alex, what should I do? I said, and he's like, he kind of knows what he's going to do, but yeah, what do you think? I said, just do whatever you're going to do. Just sit down and talk about it. And this would have been, it felt a big deal to go back and redo some of it. So he got the guy in there and said, hey, let's just sit down and talk about it. And the guy said, well, the contract says this. And so we looked back and couldn't find anything in the contract that said we would use a certain kind of fastener. And so Dan's like, well, if you can show me the receipts of where we said we would do this, he'll do it. And the guy said, well, we didn't really, it's not in their contract, but we understood that you would use these certain kind of fasteners because you used it on some of our other buildings. And so I actually was sitting in on this dialogue. I just wanted to sit in and hear how my dad is going to deal with this. I had full faith that he was going to make a good decision. And they were both calm. But it could go, you know, we could really make sure we don't lose any money, or we could be Christian about it. So I'm just listening. They're both staying calm and dialogue back and forth. And finally, Dad said, well, tell you what, here's what we'll do. If that's what y'all expected and things aren't like you thought it would be, well, we'll just come back and fix it and provide all the material and labor to do that. But he said, I want you to just put it in paper that we are no longer responsible for anything else that happens on this afterwards. And just to kind of down the road, have something in writing for that. So we took a financially, not a big loss, but took financial and took time off of work to go fix it. But it also was using wisdom for protecting ourselves down the road a little bit. So was that all the way? Maybe we should just say we're going to fix it, and anything that happens again we'll fix. I don't know. The guy, we know these people very well, and so if they have any more trouble, I'm sure they would feel comfortable coming and saying, hey, we're still having trouble with something else. But hopefully everything would be fixed. But we could have said this not in paper. There's no way we're going to come back and fix what's not in paper. I was impressed with how my dad handled that. So yeah, when business deals go sideways, how do we deal with that? Sometimes I wonder if God lets business deals go sideways just so we don't get so tied up in our financial world. You think God ever does that? I don't know. It's a thought. It's just money. It's going to burn up anyway. We can't take it with us. How we live is what we believe. End of story. Okay? That's all it is. I don't care what a man says. I just want to see how he lives. And I've said this before, I've never seen a man fully immersed in the kingdom of God and building that is highly interested in political things. And some people would argue with me on that. And that's just how I believe. So if you have any thoughts on that later, I'd like to open it up afterwards. What time are we shutting her down here?
10:30
is what's on the schedule. Okay, we'll keep moving quickly. Okay, this is one that gets even closer home. By this shall all men know you, that you're my disciples, if you have loved one for another. Did you ever think about it? Jesus did not say this, by this shall all people know that you're my disciples, by how plain you look or by what affiliation your church is. He said by how much you love each other. And we have churches that are splitting, okay? I'm just going to say the word splitting. And Jesus is not impressed with that at all. I would like to see a little more compromise on some of these surface issues. And people say, well, if you just and don't compromise, that's going to lead to lukewarmness. I would like to see a little more compromise on this surface issues and a lot more brotherhood. And I think that would solve a lot of the trouble we're having with our church splits. Why did Jesus put this at the top, loving one another? You ever notice when Paul wrote to the Corinthians, he addressed the splits and the divisions first, and then the immorality, like several chapters later? We're like, come on, man, you got it mixed around. No, he didn't. He got it right. Because when a church has the love of the Father in it, then we can actually deal with these things. If you jump on just the sin with having love of the Father, things don't go well. And I actually truly believe when we as churches start doing this, we start having a love and a brotherhood, we're going to start changing America. So, I've got to keep moving here. How do we as believers face this thing of illegal immigrants? This is something that has been kind of a new thing came in. Many people came over illegally. There's people that have become believers, have joined our churches, and then all of a sudden the laws are becoming strict and these people are no longer legal. Would it help if we really had the love of the Father and how we dealt with this? I have some thoughts on this. I've lived out of the side of the country. Getting paperwork is not easy. It's not fun. It's very difficult. And so, yeah, I have a little bit of a heart for people that are here without paperwork. And people would use the argument, well, if you moved here illegally when it wasn't enforced, then, you know, now it's being enforced, we should just kind of let them slide. Well, just because it wasn't enforced doesn't mean it was legal, okay? So, keep that in mind. I would just say this. How does it make the kingdom of God look when people say they're born again following Christ are okay with going against the laws of the land? How will you explain that to unbelievers? How are you going to explain that? Romans 13 says, 13:10. Look at that real quick. Love worketh no ill to his neighbor, therefore love is the fulfilling of the law. Now that would be the old scripture, and the old law, I believe. Romans 13:13. Let us walk honestly as in the day, not in rioting and drunkenness, not in chambering and wantonness, not in strife and envying. And then Romans 13:5. Wherefore you must needs be subject not only for wrath, but also for conscience sake. I think we need to be subject to some of these laws that don't make sense quite, because even for conscience sake. Don't go in a harsh, so if you're in that situation, do not go in a harsh way to that brother that is an illegal immigrant. And that's a harsh word. Illegal immigrant sounds kind of blunt, but it is. Go to him in a loving way, and I would ask him, so how do you feel like Scripture is saying you should obey the laws of the land? Paul, so the story of Philemon. This is an exact scenario, but there was a slave that ran away. Paul is writing a message to the slave's owner, and he encouraged the slave to go back. Basically, it sounds like for conscience sake. And I think that we as believers could approach this as well with that same kind of that mindset. Just say, hey man, do you not feel like Christ's kingdom would be honored if you would obey the laws of the land you're in? And there's even more sticky situation. People that have moved over with visas, their visas ran out, but they stayed. Now they have grandchildren here. God give us wisdom in that, okay? Because those people are no longer a citizen anywhere, really. Now, if you would do the work and you would pray about it, God would show you what to do with that, if you're willing to listen, okay? So I don't have a lot of answers on that aspect. Romans 12 says, I beseech you therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, you present yourselves, your bodies, a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. Be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good, acceptable, and perfect will of God. Being a good citizen prepared citizen is having a mind that is conformed not to this world. And that is not just talking about your dress and your homes. It is being conformed in, by a renewed mind. And I feel like so many of our churches, not just Mennonite churches, but all across the nation, we are not conforming maybe to the world outwardly, but the renewing of the mind is not happening. And there's this thing, and it happens, I would say, more in our plain circles. We become bogged down and burdened, and our focus is not looking and being like the world so much. Instead of our minds and hearts are not focused on becoming more like Christ. I think you know what I'm talking about. We have so many do's and don'ts that we're playing defense again instead of offense. And when you start playing offense and starting to know the Father, then you your mind can start being transformed. Is that clear? Okay, thank you. We don't want to look like the world. We don't want to be like the world. We want to be like Jesus Christ and follow his teachings. Okay, we're fixing to land the plane here. What is the key to being a prepared citizen, not loving the world and following Christ? I would like to say is coming to him daily, knowing the Father. Obey the Great Commission. Go therefore to all nations, teaching them. And that starts right now in your hometown. Start obeying that. Live with a clear conscience. When you live with a clear conscience, the Spirit can speak to you. It's very difficult for him to speak when you don't have a clear conscience. So do that. Be bold in your faith and pursue Jesus Christ as your main focus. This Jesus says this over and over. Seek first the kingdom and all these other things will be added to you. Start living that and life is going to get really, really interesting. And some of you are. Follow the simple teachings of Jesus as a child. I've been praying this prayer for a while, and I read scripture. I said, God, I'm going to read this scripture as a child. And some people are like, don't do that. That's dangerous. You're going to get radical. Hey, he says, unless you become as little children, you can't enter the kingdom of heaven. Okay, I'm going to leave you some verses here. Luke 16:10, I mentioned this at the beginning. He that is faithful in that which is least is faithful also in much. And he that is unfaithful in least is unfaithful also in much. Do the things you know today in being a prepared citizen. Do the things you know that God is showing you now. And when these big things, maybe non-resistance or something happens in your life, you'll know how to respond. I'm going to share my favorite verse with you that helps me in being a prepared citizen and being bold in the faith and going out and just listening to what God has for me right now. For God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and love and of a sound mind. 2 Timothy 1:7. Take that verse with you. Okay, put it in your back pocket. And when you're scared, when you're not sure how to answer, claim this verse and get to know the Father. All right. Three things. Prepared citizen, knowing the Father. Thanks for your attention.